You know, the older I get, I'm not so much impressed by smart people or strong people, but I'm really impressed by kind people. And your pastor is a kind man and very gracious. And I appreciate the fellowship, the hospitality, and Brother Tim and Megan, y'all are just great. You've been an excellent host. And I've enjoyed my time out here in this neck of the woods. So thank you so much for this opportunity, and we're trusting that the coming days would be days of great blessing indeed. Looking forward to getting some good reports about what God's doing here in this neck of his vineyard. So tonight, I want to encourage you again. I want to talk to you about the ministry of refreshment, a ministry of refreshment. My wife and I were in Northern Virginia. We got invited out into the home of an Egyptian couple. I've never been to Egypt. Sure would like to see the pyramids, but I'm a little nervous about going over there right now. So this Egyptian family invited us into their home. We didn't know what to expect. We didn't know what their culture was like. Well, we went in and they had prepared 20 entrees. 20 Egyptian and Lebanese entrees that cooked for 3 days. And wasn't that many of us there. It was amazing. So we fellowshiped, we laughed, we talked about real life issues. We just had the best time. And when we left, I said to my wife, I said, can you remember the last time we had such a good time in somebody's home? We were refreshed. We were refreshed. Now, we all know people that when we get around them, we're better off for having been in their presence. They're people who uplift us. They're people who help us. They're people who make us feel better about our situation, about ourselves. And they help us gain perspective. They're refreshers. So I want to talk to you about the ministry of refreshment. Now in the Bible, you will find, I think, at least 10 references to the word refresh, refreshing, or refreshed. So I have 4 of them here this evening. And I want you to look at the first one in your Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, notice this reference to the word refreshed. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. Here we find that Saul is in a terrible state of mind. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. And as you find that, please stand and we'll read this and pray tonight, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. The Bible says that it came to pass that when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. Now look at this. In fact, read it. So Saul was refreshed. Saul was refreshed after this harp lesson here and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. The word refreshed there means to breathe freely. That word means to revive or to be enlarged. And David used his gift of music to refresh the heart and spirit of Saul. Lord, would you send a spirit of refreshing on us, Lord. We're tired, but Father, we pray that you would encourage us to have a ministry of encouragement to others. And we thank you by faith in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. The second reference I want you to notice is in 2 Timothy. I believe it's on the screen. Thank you, brother. The Bible says this, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, however you say it. For read this out loud, for he oft refreshed me. God have mercy on this guy because he oft refreshed me. The word refresh there means to cool off. Like when you're hot, it means to relieve. Onesiphorus was like a glass of ice cold water on a scorching hot day. Had a ministry of refreshment. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at this one. It's wrong. Go the other way. There we go. Therefore we were comforted. That's like wrong way Feldman, you know, the guy went the wrong way. But therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we be for the joy of Titus. Now read it out loud. Because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Now look at this. Titus was refreshed by being with these folks. Now the word refresh there means to give rest. The Corinthians brought comfort and rest to Titus. He was refreshed by being with them. And then one other I wanted to look at in Romans chapter 15. Look at this one. Paul said that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God. Read it out loud. And may with you be refreshed. Now, the word refreshed there means to refresh oneself in company. Paul knew that there would be a mutual benefit, a joint benefit about being with these people, and that he and they all would be refreshed. Now, we live in a world filled with agitators, aggravators, irritators, grumblers, whiners, cynics, scoffers, and critics. But the church of God should be a community of encouragement. And our homes should be communities of encouragement. So I want to talk to you tonight about the ministry of refreshment. I want to give you some characteristics of people who have the ministry of refreshment. I want to exhort you to be an exhorter. I want to empower you to empower other people. And it's really not that difficult. Now notice just some simple things. Number one, if you're going to have the ministry of refreshment, if you're going to be a person who brings refreshment to others, number one, you have to have a positive attitude. You have to have a positive attitude. Spend your life focusing on what you love instead of what you hate. You know what attitude is? It's a learned tendency. The attitude you possess most of the time, you've acquired it through experience and the choices you made, and so have I. You know what we're all doing? We're doing what we've seen and heard. Churches are doing what they've seen and heard. Preachers are doing what they've seen and heard. People are doing what they've seen and heard. And an attitude is a learned tendency to evaluate things in a certain way. Did you know you can cultivate a positive attitude? You can work at this. Go out of your way to say good morning to people at church. Greet everybody with a smile. Be upbeat. Let your mouth overflow with grace. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication, no putrid, rotten, corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I grew up on a farm in Southside, Virginia. My parents planted enough Irish potatoes to feed the entire county. Come August, it was my brother and I's job to harvest those potatoes. Now, I know y'all are city slickers, but I'll try to explain this to you, all right? So you plant the potatoes in a row. And we had a horse-drawn plow that we would put behind our John Deere tractor. And if you got that turning plow just right, providing the plants were straight, you could theoretically go down the row and the potatoes would fall out into the furrow. So we're harvesting potatoes. It was really, really hot. And I noticed one potato was still in the earth. So I reached to grasp this potato. And the moment I grasped it, about the size of a baseball, I could detect it was an unstable potato. It was liquefied, but the skin was intact. So I carefully got that up. Has anybody ever smelled a rotten potato? It don't get much worse than that. So I had that thing in my hand. My brother was about 10 feet away. I used to pitch baseball. So I looked at my brother. I looked at that potato. He knew what was coming. So he took off. And, buddy, I took that potato, planted it dead center of his back. Splat. And then his throw up splattered on the ground, and then his fist splatted me upside the head after he got through with all of that. The Bible says don't let any rotten, putrid, corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know, an optimist can find opportunity in every calamity, but a pessimist can find calamity in every opportunity. And I'm just here to tell you, refreshers are people who choose to focus on the sunny side. They are people who speak life, pointed encouragement based upon facts. Now, people with a positive attitude, they impart energy instead of taking energy out of people. How many know that you can be a putter-inner or a taker-outer? You can be an energy giver or an energy taker. Can I just say to you, your entrance into the room should cause people to smile rather than when you leave, all right? Some people you smile when they're on the way out the door. Other people you smile when they're coming in the door. So be an energy giver. Now, your spirit communicates as loudly as your words. Your very presence can empower people. People filled with the Spirit of God carry an ability to lift people. I'm just telling you. Now, there's a Baptist evangelist by the name of Manly Beasley. He became known as a man of faith because he had 21 unrelated terminal illnesses. Most people have one terminal illness, and that takes care of it. But he would pray and get healed, and Lord behold, he'd come down with another unrelated terminal illness. Well, one time he was in a hospital. The pain was unbearable. Six Baptist preachers had flown in to try to encourage him, but it wasn't working. And the pain, he said, was just overwhelming. All of a sudden, here comes this humble, lowly woman carrying a paper bag. It was Corrie Ten Boom. And Manly Beasley said that when Corrie Ten Boom walked in the room, he said, Jesus walked into the room. He said, I don't know whether heaven came to the room or whether the room went to heaven, but when she walked in, God walked in, and he said his pain didn't subside, but his ability to cope with it did. I'm just telling you that attitude is a little thing that goes a long way. Your thoughts can lift people or depress people. What's in your mind is translated into an atmosphere. And I'm telling you, what you say is very important because your thoughts give birth to words. Your words are the overflow from your heart. What's in your soul finds expression through your mouth. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. A kind word can reach a wound that only compassion can heal. And refreshers are people who intentionally choose to connect with people. They're the ones that visit the widows and the shut-ins. And they're the ones that'll sit and listen and talk. How many know that a positive attitude is contagious? It was so contagious, Paul couldn't hardly wait to get to Rome to be with his buddies because they enjoyed it so much, and he knew they would be refreshed. You know, I go some places not because I think anything really is going to happen. I just go some places because I like the people and I like to be around them. And I'm telling you that a positive attitude. So write notes of encouragement, a positive attitude. You want to have a ministry of refreshment. Number two, you got to have genuine concern. Genuine concern. Now, it says in Philippians, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know what the word compassion means? It means to suffer together. Passion means to suffer, C-O-M, company, to suffer together. Now, brethren, we're fellow saints. We're fellow sufferers. We're fellow sinners. You know what to be empathetic means? To be empathetic means that you're able to sense what others are going through because of experience or because you place yourself in their shoes. Empathy is me feeling your pain in my heart. Empathy is me feeling your pain in my heart. Compassion is entering into another's suffering with a desire to lessen their pain. Did you know that even animals can tell if you like them or not? I was in Alabama visiting a woman on hospice, an older woman, saint, and she was dying. So we got to the driveway. Her son was there. So we began to talk to her son, trying to console him, comfort him, minister to him. His mother's dying, for crying out loud. You only got one mom, right? And she's dying. So all of a sudden, we're sitting there trying to minister to this guy when out of the woods in Alabama comes a mangy, flea-ridden, tick-filled cat out of the woods. Now, take a wild guess of who the cat felt attracted to and made a beeline for. Well, of course, it was me. So the cat comes up beside my leg, you know how cats are, you know, and begin to rub up beside my leg, transferring fleas with every rub up against my trousers. So I'm trying to show compassion to the guy, I'm trying to nurse the guy, but I'm over there trying to kick the cat away. And it was a special needs cat. I had to kick it six times before I had enough sense to know I didn't want to be around it. Now, if animals can tell if you like them, people can too. And you can't help people you're looking down on. I'm just telling you, you cannot help people. You can pray for them, quote the Bible. You're wasting your time. I'm telling you, people can sense genuine compassion. Now, the greatest gift you can give somebody is your time and concern. Compassion, concern should drive us into action, not into depression. You know, some people have the ability to empathize with people on a level that's uncanny. I found that my mercy meter has gone off the charts here lately. It's just amazing. And some people are like that, but we all ought to be compassionate. Now, Compassionate people are available when you need them. They're not in a hurry. So take a real interest in helping other people. Don't rush out of church. I mean, speak to everybody you can. Invite people into your home. That's a novel idea. How many remember when you could go visit somebody without making an appointment 6 months in advance? Do you remember this these days? Back where I come from, we used to have front porches. Now, then nobody's got a front porch because they don't want nobody to come around. They have back porches, you know. And but the idea here is that seek out those who come to your church and invite them out for a meal. Just like the Smiths took me out to Brookfield. Did I get that right? Brookfield? That's a very good place. If I ever come back, I would like for somebody else to take me out to Brookfields, all right? That's just a great place. But take the visitors out. Invite them into your home. I mean, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. A genuine concern. Somebody said this, that when you were born, everybody was smiling, but you were crying. So live your life so that when you die, everybody else is crying, but you're smiling. And I'm telling you, if you love people and sow into people, that's the way it'll be. Genuine concern. Number three, you want to have a ministry of refreshment, you got to be a good listener. You got to be a good listener. There's no greater loan than a sympathetic ear. How many know that silence is often more beneficial than advice? And people who are in crisis don't need interrogation. They need companionship. Now, how do people feel after spending time with you? If you listen to people, pay attention to them, take an interest in them, you can help. Our pastor back home, 2 miles from our home, he came to the prayer advance about 4 years ago. Don't know what took him so long. So don't y'all wait that long. Come on out. It's only 3,000 miles, okay? Just come on out. I mean, we got airplanes, you know. But he came to the prayer event. He got lit up. So I started stopping in, and we would pray, and he would talk. And you know, every time when we finished, he said, "You are so refreshing." And all I did was sit there and keep my big trap shut. And if you'll listen to people, listen to their hearts. Don't listen to their words. When somebody gets up and gives a doctrinally incorrect testimony, don't worry about that. Listen to their hearts, okay? To learn to listen to what they're really trying to say here. And what I'm telling you is, if they stutter, don't try to predict what they're going to say. Just be patient. Give them time. Let them talk it out. And when they finish, they'll give you credit for having great wisdom, and all you had to do was keep quiet. Am I right or wrong? I mean, people are paying $200 an hour to a shrink to go get somebody to listen to them. How many think we're on the house of God? We ought to be able to listen to each other. Amen? I'm just telling you, I'll learn to be a good listener. Now, Job's friends helped him as long as they kept quiet. But the moment they opened their mouth, they lost their ministry to their friend. Be a good listener. Now, don't be a busybody. Don't gossip. Don't down-talk people. You don't refresh people by down-talking other people. You know, some independent Baptists, they have a career of controversy and criticism, and all they can do is talk about what's wrong with everybody else. Can I say something to you? Their churches are dying, and they're already dead. Can I tell you something? We ought not to be slanderers of good men. Say amen on that point right there. That's really good preaching I'm doing right here. Tim, come perk up over there, man. Say amen. Well, the old Puritan said this. He said, "He that speaks a slander carries the devil in his tongue. He that speaks a slander carries the devil in his tongue. He that receives a slander carries the devil in his ear." Anybody can find the dirt in others. You be the one that looks for the gold. And by the way, if God's been as patient with us as he has, can't we exercise a little of that patience toward others? Oh, dear people, what about it? Be a good listener. Number four, you want to have a ministry of refreshment, you got to employ honest communication. Honest communication. Do you realize that the Bible says a word spoken in season, how good it is? A compliment is verbal sunshine. A compliment is verbal sunshine. Now, somebody said this, a pat on the back and only a few vertebrae removed from a kick in the pants is miles ahead in results. And I'm telling you, just honest communication. In other words, the Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Say what you mean what you say. Never give false praise. We're not talking about flattery. You ever been around people that just flattered you and said all kinds of stuff just to score points? Well, you don't need to do all that. Just be straightforward, non-wavering, direct communication. Don't speak in code. You know, there's certain words, if you're a preacher, you're supposed to use certain code words to let them know you're on the same team. I intentionally don't do it. I never do it. Don't speak in code. Just be honest. Just be yourself. Now, I have a friend, and he got into a bad habit, unintentional, but he got into a bad habit of taking God's name in vain. And you know how he did it? He did it by using God's name in a light, frivolous, empty way. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but out home, we hear this all the time. Preachers get excited, and instead of cursing, they'll use God's name. Like, bless G-O-D. You ever heard that? It's not like, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. No, it's not like that. They're using God's name as an expression of surprise. It's blasphemy. It's taking God's name in vain. I don't care who does it. It's still wrong. Well, I had a friend that got into this habit of saying, when he got excited, bless G-O-D, like just as an expression of surprise. So I felt like, well, I need to minister to the brother. So I said, brother, I just got to talk to you. Now, he was a friend of mine. I didn't climb his tree. I didn't lay him out. But I said, brother, I know you're unaware of this, but you're using God's name in a vain way. You're using God's name lightly. And I know you're not aware of this, but brother, this is the wrong use of God's name. Well, he thanked me for bringing that to his attention. His deacon walked in. He said to the deacon, Brother Harold, just rebuke me. And I'm glad about it. And I really hadn't rebuked. I was just being honest with him. How many know that candidness is so rare that it's refreshing to find somebody that says what they mean? I mean, I'm at a point where if I meet a liberal that's honest, at least I'm refreshed that they're being honest. I mean, we're in a point right now where hardly anybody wants to present themselves and just communicate from their heart. And by the way, you don't have to agree with everybody on every point to have some respect for them, for crying out loud. And if we keep on separating from people on minutia, you're going to wind up by yourself divorced. I mean, there ain't going to be nobody left if you take that thing to such an extent. So I think we need some kingdom-minded people in the house of God. Some kingdom-minded, not company men, kingdom men who are concerned about God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And brother, let the secondary stuff go. And quit cussing everybody out that don't think like you and sing like you. Go ahead and say amen on that point right there. I'm just here to tell you, brother. And different cultures of people ain't gonna act like a bunch of honkies. Get over it! I'm telling you, this is going over great tonight. I'm trying to encourage you. So let me get back to my sermon here. Let me get back to my notes right here. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now think about the people you enjoy being around. Just think. Think about the people you like being around. Aren't they the people that make you laugh? How many know not everything is drop dead serious? Not everything is drop dead serious. I mean, happiness is one commodity that's not diminished when you share it. Be a Monday morning encourager. Not a Monday morning quarterback. A Monday morning encourager. Text the pastor a note of encouragement. Great message, brother. Really enjoyed it. Appreciate it. So text the singer. Text your Sunday school teacher. If there's any praise, give it now. Honest communication refreshes people. All right? Number five, obvious faith will refresh people. You need to have an obvious faith. We got to get out of our unbelief. I'm just telling you. Pray prayers of faith, not prayers of doubt. Don't interrogate people who are in crisis. Don't speculate about their chances of survival. I got diagnosed one time with diverticulosis. A friend of mine, he emailed me and said, yeah, Brother Harold said my cousin got that, and he didn't last 2 years. How many know that's stupid? Saying stuff like that is stupid. Have you ever said anything stupid? I say all kinds of stupid stuff. I have to repent all the time of stuff I say. But don't quote statistics. If they're sick, they're probably already struggling anyhow. So build up their faith. Your faith will inspire them. Words of faith encourage people. Now look, a word fairly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. It's refreshing. Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. He spoke in words of encouragement, gave him a mental photograph of his future, inspired him, eh? So a timely word does a world of good. Now, here's what a pastor in Pennsylvania told me. Get a load of this. He just came out of the clear blue. He said, Harold, the fundamental churches in our area are not the life-giving churches. That's what he said. He said, the fundamental churches in our area are not the life-giving churches. Can I say something to you? Our churches should be life-giving churches. Our lives should be life-giving situations. Not energy takers, but energy givers, if you will. Now, our ministry should impart life, should breathe life into people. The Bible says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his master. A faithful messenger will refresh people. Obvious faith. Have an obvious faith. Learn to pray in faith. Learn to pray and couch things with gratitude and thanking God in advance. All right? So an obvious faith. Number six, you want a ministry of refreshment? Be a generous giver. Oh, be a generous giver. Charles Dickens said, no one is useless who lightens the burdens of another. Nobody's useless who lightens the burdens of another. Be a generous giver. Many people fail for lack of encouragement more than any other reason. So purpose to be a need meter. Now, the Corinthian church had problems, but they did some stuff that was right. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? It says how that they were in a great trial of affliction. Man, they were on it. Yet, they had abundance of joy. So a great trial of affliction, abundance of joy. Then it says that their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So here they are in a great trial of affliction, but man alive, they got joy coming out of their ears. Here they are broke, but they're receiving an offering and begging Paul to take this, entreating Paul to take this offering to other people. And here's what he said. This they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord. Can I say something to you? The givers are people who first give themselves to the Lord. Refreshers are investors. They invest their time, their emotional strength, and their resources, but they give themselves first to God. Now, I want to give you a little tip right here. Life is all about sowing and reaping. It's all about sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You always, the law of the harvest, you always reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. You reap later than you sow. You know, I go up to Starbucks through the drive-thru sometimes, and sometimes the lady will say, the person in front of you just paid for your drink. And I say, can I up my order and add a few more items on to what I just said? But you, as you minister to people, it's coming back. Throw your bread on the water. I'm just telling you, it's coming back. And this is a Bible principle. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, whatever good thing you do for others, the Lord will do for you. That's exactly what the Word of God says. So, now, brother, if you can sow into people, and if you're hurting personally, sow encouragement into somebody hurting worse than you. If you're sick, find somebody sicker than you and try to minister to them. If you're depressed, find somebody more discouraged than you are and try to encourage. I'm serious as I can be. Whatever you need, whatever you're lacking, sow that into somebody else. And you can help people. You can help people when they're sick. You can help people when they're out of work, when they are in tragedy. Listen to the voice of God in the matter of giving to meet the needs of other people. A generous giver. I was in Decatur, Illinois, in this church, and behind the church there was a man in a pickup truck. The sun got in his eyes. He was an older man. He wasn't drunk, but he ran over two mothers and five children on the side of the road. A two-year-old boy was killed. both moms and the other four children were in the hospital. So he told me what had happened. And he says, hey, Harold, would you like to go with me to visit this man? I said, I sure would. Boy, I sure would. So we went, knocked on the door. The father, 30-some-year-old kid, barefoot, hadn't shaved, stumbles to the door. And pastor looked at him and said, we're from the church right up here on the corner. We're from the Baptist church up here on the corner. And he said, we heard about what happened to your family. And he said, I just want to let you know that we have been praying for you. And we got a little gift right here. We just want to give this to you. And boy, I was proud to be a child of God, to be with a guy like that. And then you know what this young man said? He said, I've not been able to go and visit the man that ran over my family and killed my son. But he said, I'm sure he feels terrible. And he said, would you have your church family pray for that man that he would be comforted? I thought, man, alive. How many know you can minister grace and help to people who don't go to independent churches? Amen. Y'all hear what I just said? Amen. Did you know you can be kind to Muslim people? Homosexuals? Well, we don't want to do nothing with that bunch over there. You know, we have some churches are just full of hate. They're just flat out full of hate. I believe in being separate from sin. But brother, you look at the people Jesus hung out with and ministered to, they wouldn't fit in right here. And if they wouldn't fit in here, maybe we ought to adjust us. That's what I'm telling you. Is that, brother, we need to have heart for people like this. I'm just telling you, be a generous giver. I was in a church in Belleville, West Virginia. Nowhere, coal mining place. And every night, this little old woman, Granny Carpenter, she'd come to church. She lived in a shack that you would not put an animal in. She was married to a lifetime drunk. He was an invalid. He was 91. She was 89. She had nothing, materially speaking, but she was one of the happiest people I've ever met in my life. I admire people who never have questions. And for her, God's good and Jesus is enough. I mean, she had nothing. But boy, she was full of faith and full of God. Well, every time she'd come to church, she'd bring me a gift. One night, she brought me a little lamp, like you'd win at the carnival, a made in China, worthless trinket, probably cost a penny. And she brought me this thing, and I treasured it. You know why? Because she didn't have nothing, but she was giving me something she did have. One night she brought me a comb, a used comb. I can't remember if there are any teeth left in it or not. But every night she'd come, she'd bring me something like that. And I kept all those trinkets, and they meant a lot to me. You know why? Because it meant something to her. And she was a giver. She took what she had and did something with what she had. You know, here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 16. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. I like that. You know, even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name gets a reward and recognition from heaven. So if you come to the prayer advance, when you come in the door, we give everybody a bottle of water. Because I told my staff, my family, I said, hey, look, if a glass of cold water gets recognition in heaven, we can get 1,000 rewards by giving them a 7-cent bottle of water when they come in the door. And then I said, we can give them a bottle of water when they go out the door. We got 2,000 rewards right there. I mean, praise God, this is stacking up, amen? It's the law of compounding interest, you know. I'm being very serious here. Now, when you're in the restaurant and you see somebody that maybe looks like they're down on their luck or they're discouraged, you can always say to the waitress, come here. Say, hey, you see that guy over there? You see this person over there? I would like to buy their lunch anonymously. And I would like for you to tell them that a friend bought their lunch for them, but don't tell them who it was. And when you do that, give a large tip. Do not give a Baptist tip. give a Pentecostal tip. Amen. Are y'all with me on this right here? I mean, be generous, be generous. You know, you see some little grandmother sitting over there, maybe she's of a different race or something. How many know there's a lot of people that nobody ever shows any favor to? Nobody ever shows them any favor. I've determined in my heart, brother, if I can show some favor to somebody, I'm going to do it. And just get away. Hey, I'd like to buy this lady's lunch anonymously and tell her that a friend bought her lunch. Just be sensitive in the matter of giving. Be a generous giver. You can refresh people. Number seven, be spirit-filled. This is the main one. To refresh other people, it's easier to refresh them if you're refreshed yourself. But you can minister to people. By the way, you can minister to people, you can help people, even when you can't find help yourself. Jesus Christ was on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, suffering untold agonies. And what's he doing? Ministering to the thief on the cross beside him. I'm telling you, you can help people when you can't even find help yourself sometimes. I was one time getting a bone scan. I'm so ignorant of this stuff. I don't know how serious all this is. When you go into those kind of places, you know, ain't nobody cutting jokes and watching funny television programs. You know how they all are when they're in there? They're afraid, most of them. And here's the way they look. Everybody's quiet, hair falling out. And, oh, man. So there was this black guy sitting over here. So I rolled up beside him and I said, hey, man. I said, why are you here? What's your problem? He told me his problem. I says, how about if we just pray? Would that be all right? He said, boy, that would be great. You know, I've only been turned down once in my whole life when I asked people if I could pray for him. I prayed for thousands of people. One time, an atheist. Only one. But he said, boy. And you know what? You can encourage people with stuff like that, taking an interest and being spirit-filled. Be sensitive to God in these matters. Now, in order to impart life, you've got to have life. And God-saturated people spill over. They just spill over. So keep your repentance current. Sometimes you got to pray that one. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Got to pray that sometimes. You know, God is love, and when you're filled with his little spirit, you're going to help people. You can't help but help people. In fact, when you're spirit-filled, you'll do more by accident than you will on purpose when you're walking in the flesh. You know what Duncan Campbell said? He said, the greatest thing about a man is his unconscious influence. The greatest thing about a person is their unconscious. They're not even aware. And they carry, if you carry the presence of God in your life, I'm just telling you, boy, you're going to refresh people. So, being spirit-filled. And then number eight, I would say this, pray with, this is not on the screen, but pray with and pray for people. Paul said, striving together with us in prayer. You know what intercession is? Intercession is praying for other people like they were you. Intercession is when you pray for other people as if they were you. You're taking this thing for you, going to bat, man. You're serious about this thing. I'm just telling you, praying one for another, praying with people encourages people. Now, you can help people, I said, even when you can't find help yourself. People are looking for somebody to help them overcome their fears. People are looking for somebody to believe in them, to care for them, and be one of those people. And churches that care for one another and serve one another are communities of encouragement. I have a friend in North Carolina. He had a very highly committed church back in the day. Like he'd have like 400 people Sunday morning, then he'd have like 400 people Sunday night, and he would have like nearly 400 people like Wednesday night. It was a very unusual place. So anyway, he was a good man, mercy kind of guy, and straight guy, but a merciful guy, a big heart. And you know what he did? He started a care ministry, C-A-R-E. So they recruited a guy that had the gift of mercy and ministry and encouragement. And they trained about 50 people in their church. And you know what they did? They trained them to bird dog people when they came in the door. So if a church member came in and they're looking all burdened and troubled and bothered and then if it was a lady, one of the ladies would go up and say, hey, sister, is there anything I can pray with you about? If it was a man, one of the guys would spot him, and he would go up and put his arm around him and say, hey, brother, is there anything I can pray with you about? And they pray with him on the spot. They begin to do stuff like this. They begin to invite visitors out to lunch the day they showed up. They begin to invite one another into their homes. And all they did was implement the one another commands in the New Testament. There's 22 reciprocal commands in the Bible. Be kind to one another, exhort one another, forgive one another, forbear one another, pray with one another, confront one another. I mean, there's these one. That's all they did was practice New Testament Christianity. Would you believe that that church in 12 months doubled in attendance, and the only thing they did different was practice the Word of God? Can you believe that? Now, it became a community of encouragement. So every morning when you get up, pray like this. Lord, who would you have me encourage today? And listen. By the way, listening is the most neglected part of praying. Prayer is not just you doing all the talking. Prayer is when you talk and when God speaks and you talk. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. All my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So listen to the speaking voice of God when you ask him. It's okay to ask God questions. Lord, who would you have me to minister to? You don't have to wait 30 seconds. You'll get at least two people. Then you say this. Lord, how would you have me to encourage him? A phone call, a text, an email, a gift, a visit, a prayer. Lord, how would you, and get your strength. You can do that every day. Anybody can do this. Now think about this. If you do that every morning, Lord, who should I encourage today? And you took action to encourage two people. Do you realize in 1 year you would have encouraged nearly 800 people? Can you imagine 100 people doing this every day for a year? How many people would receive a ministry of refreshment? It's amazing. Now, be passionate about your assignment. And by the way, we ought to try to refresh the people we live with. Let me repeat this. We should try to refresh the people we live with. Guys, that means go buy her some flowers. Yeah, refresh them. Meddling now. Take them out to dinner. I mean, go to the coast, go to Yosemite, I do something. But serious, investing in people. But Paul refreshed the saints, and we should do. Now look, we've been shown mercy to show mercy. We have been blessed in order to bless. We have been given in order to give. We've been graced in order to grace. So purpose to inspire people. Intentionally encourage people. I was telling the Schmitz at lunch, one of my personal goals, I heard a guy say this, so I took it from him. One of my goals is to encourage as many people as humanly possible while I'm on planet Earth. I'm serious about that. That's one of my assignments. That's one of my life goals. So we post encouraging quotes on Facebook. Most of them are encouraging. Some of them got some teeth in them, but most of them's encouraging. There's a score of people out there that they're attracted because they're just trying to keep their head above water. You know what I'm talking about? And if we can do something to encourage them. So it's Harold Vaughn, public figure. If you want to get in on the my rewards, then tune in and look at some of them and maybe it'll bless your heart. But we can all do stuff like this is what I'm saying. Look for reasons to praise people. Motivate people to meaningful goals. I mean, look, right out of your church, here you got a man right here and his wife, and now they're ministering on the other side of the planet. That was an investment, see? And we're investing in each other, and y'all helping them, and praise the Lord. Speak hope and faith into people. And by the way, you can refresh people by witnessing to them. I don't know about you, preacher, but my whole life, I've only had five people that I can less than five people who have intentionally tried to witness to me. Do I look that intimidating or that mean or what is it? I don't know. I try not to be that way. One guy said, well, you're intimidating. I said, well, me? I'm the friendliest guy on the planet. I mean, what are you talking about? But I'm telling you, it's a refreshment when you bring good tidings of good news to people. Amen. You can refresh people by witnessing to them, giving them the gospel. Hallelujah. You can help people like this. Now, I want you to think of the people who light your fire. I want you to think now. Did you know people that when you get around them, you're better off for having been in their presence? People, when you get around them, they help you, they lift you, they inspire you, they bless you, they give you a whole new perspective on your situation. How many of you know somebody that has a refreshing effect upon you? How many know at least one person like that? Lift your hand if you know somebody like that. All right. Now, whatever they're doing for you, you start doing that for other people, and you'll have the same effect upon other people that they're having upon you. You need to take the ministry of refreshment seriously. And I'm telling you, having compassion, that goes a long way, buddy. Pulling them out of the fire, just caring for people, ministering to people, listening to people. Determined to be one of those people that do for others what refreshers do for you. Now, tonight, how many here in the auditorium are aware of somebody or somebodies who are going through difficulty currently? They're going through a trial. They're going through a hard time. They're going through a sickness. They're going through something. Things are not going right. Maybe they're struggling with their moods and their emotions. And how many of you know somebody right now who could really use a ministry of refreshment? How many of you know one person like that? Lift your hand up. Just put them up. Y'all don't know anybody? All right. Now, how many would say, I am going to intentionally have a ministry of refreshment toward those people that I know about? I'm going to do something to attempt to minister. How many would say, I'll commit to being a refresher? I'll attempt to acts of refreshment. I'll do that. I'm telling you, you can call people. I got a guy, a pastor, he's going through the fires and having the terrible time of his life. And I just texted him tonight on the way before I came, and I said, hey, brother, I prayed for you today, and I did, and I'll call him this week. I'll call him. If I live, I'll call him. I'm going to encourage him. And I'm telling you, we can refresh people like that. And by the way, did you know that when you try to minister to other people, it makes your problems look a whole lot smaller when you see how big a problem they've got? Have you ever noticed that? You know what I tell my wife all the time? I said, honey, we don't have any problems. We've never had any problems compared to other people. Can I just say something to you? Cancer ain't a big deal compared to what some people go through. We have a friend. Oh, they had a son. He was a primordial dwarf. Only 26 known cases in the United States. He was one of them. A primordial dwarf. He was 9 years old and he was this tall. He would never get any bigger. Well, this year he was in the hospital. He'd been sick his whole life, and he was the funniest kid. He loved jokes, and he was really something. I mean, you know, like a miniature, you know. And old Landon. Well, they're friends of our family, and grandparents are friends of our family. And anyway, he was in Cincinnati Children's Hospital for about 3 months. Really, really sick. Really, really sick. And they're going for the last shot from a human perspective. You know what the grandfather told me? The grandfather. You know what he said? He's a pastor. And the son's a pastor too. The grandfather said, Harold, we're believing God to heal Landon. And we're going to keep on in faith until God takes him home. And if God takes him home, we're going to wash our face and go out to eat. That's what he told me. Man, wow. Believing God? Well, long story short, I was in Colorado doing a men's prayer advance of all things up in Estes Park when my wife texts me and tells me that Landon has graduated, 9 years old. Well, we were in their church. The father's a pastor. And while we were there in their home, Landon, he was 8 years old at that point, he was counseling and comforting his mother concerning his coming death. An 8 year old kid trying to console his mother by the fact that everything was going to be all right and mom, don't worry about it. And I'm sitting there thinking, what a wimp I am. What is wrong with me? I mean, this kid is 8 years old, and here he's got this grace of God all over him, and he's comforting his mother. But you know, he graduated. He graduated. But you know what? I still reach out to his father and send him a text every now and then. Try to say a little something, you know. And by the way, when people are sick, don't go running in with Romans 8:28. Quote that to yourself when you go through a crisis, all right? But don't go running in like a spiritual bullwinkle thinking you got to have all the answers. Because people in crisis and in grief don't need advice. Don't need interrogation. They need companionship. Listen to them. Love them. Hug them. Pray with them. Weep with them. Laugh with them if you can. Amen. You know, just have a heart for people. And you'll refresh people. And they'll remember it. I am getting right now on Facebook Messenger. People are writing me and they say something like, I was saved 30 years ago in this meeting and such and such. Really? And I have no idea about this. But you know, over the years, you know, things happen that you don't know. In fact, I would say most of the good things that happen, we don't even know. We'll find it out maybe in eternity, eh? I mean, we'll have plenty of time to sort it out. But in the meantime, let's spend our lives sowing and being a refreshment to other people. Amen? So those people that that's on your mind and heart, just I want you to get a strategy right now and purpose in your heart tonight or tomorrow, quicker the better, at appropriate time to have a ministry of refreshment to them. You know, you got kids down in Bible school, is that right? So pastor's down there and he's down there taking them out to eat and giving them some stuff, and that's a ministry of refreshment. How many of you know that college students are all broke? And they need encouragement. You know what I'm saying? I remember back how people used to encourage me when I was in college. So I said, man, I can do that too. And I say to my wife, I say, honey, we got more money than we need. Let's invest it. Let's minister to somebody. Let's help somebody. Let's do something. And I'm just telling you, your problems are not small. But I'm telling you, when you start focusing on the needs of others, you feel better about your own situation. And when you see people that's really got serious issues, boy, that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? And their child died, for crying out loud. He's 9 years old. What am I moping about? What am I moaning about? What am I whining about? Really, Harold, get up, man. And sometimes you got to quit listening to yourself and start talking to yourself and telling yourself what you ought to do. Like old David, you know. Why are you in turmoil and downcast? He said, I will praise him for the help of his countenance. And brother, just a purpose to be a refreshment. You know, the Bible says the time of refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. And maybe tonight you need a little refreshment yourself. So I want us to stand and I want us to talk to the Lord about this for a moment tonight. Just stand to your feet. If you need a ministry of refreshment, I want you to pray for your own heart. Pray for your own heart. Somebody in your family, pray for them. Second, I want you to pray for the people that you know who are hurting, going through difficulty, the ones that you lifted your hand about. I want you to pray for them right now. Ask God to lift them and help them and bless them. And then just ask the Lord how he wants you to reach out to attempt to encourage and refresh and minister to them. Just ask, Lord, how do you want me to do this? Now just take a minute here and just pray through that. Now, I want you to pray, Lord, put me in a mind to every day inquire of you, Lord, who should I encourage? Ask God to remind you. And in the morning when you wake up, Lord, who should I encourage? Mm-hmm. Lord, how should I encourage? Call, text, prayer, gift, message, visit, Lord, how? And then do that every day. I'm telling you, you can have an impact on a lot of people through the ministry of refreshment. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I want Pastor to come and have a word of prayer and close however the Lord would direct.